Thanks for sharing, Colin. And his story always reminds me about how big God's forgiveness is, and how, and that word grace. It's funny that Josh picked that song at the very end, God's Amazing Grace, because that's exactly what I prayed in just before the service started, that you would see God's amazing grace once over again. And we're here to talk about the topic of the runaway slave, and it's an innocuous little book in Philemon. It's only one chapter. Sorry. It's only one chapter. It's one of the shortest books we have in the Bible. And I was praying about what's the best way to go through this book with you. And I think the best way is, I've never done this before, but I'm going to kind of do a drama, like a reenactment. Think like Lord of the Rings, because there's a whole story behind this. And instead of just reading the passage, going verse by verse, which I normally do, and it's good, I'm going to give you some backdrop into this to help you read it through yourself and for you to come up with your own conclusions. And it's really two different stories here that we have. There's a story that precludes this book about the forgiving master. And then there's another story talking about the runaway slave. And I wonder which one story you may equate more closer to. Perhaps a master that discovers he's being forgiven, or maybe a slave that runs away from his master, and then he eventually becomes forgiven and returns. And so you can actually put down your Bibles this time. I'm going to be doing a lot more out of the Bible speaking this time. But don't worry, because I've actually thought about this very hard, and I'm trying to be as biblical as possible, because there are a lot of questions as to how did this story unfold. But I'm going to give you my best educated story I can about these two people. The first person being Philemon, and the second one being Onesimus. But I'm going to start with the forgiving master. And we're going to start with the story of Philemon, the Gentile master. Picture that you are right now in the shoes of this person named Philemon, and that your wife is named Apphia, and your son is called Acrippus. You're Gentiles, and you're not really much of the religious type, and you live in a town called Colossae. That's probably equivalent to today's modern day of Oshawa, because it's a declining town, actually. It used to be a very bustling town, much like I knew Oshawa was a car manufacturing town, if I'm not mistaken, but now is changing. A lot of people are leaving and going to find greener pastures. You're in about your mid-40s. Your wife's probably around the same age, and your son, maybe probably about his early teens. You have a very wealthy and large mansion, and you probably sold designer clothing or something of our time. And you're very wealthy. You have many slaves in your house. What you do now is, because you can't really sell your clothes in the town that you're in, you decide to go to the next nearby metropolis, Toronto. Well, that would be equivalent of Ephesus in the Bible. And you decide to go on a business trip. And on this business trip, you decide to take your wife. You take your son, Acrippus. You also take your business partner with you. His name is actually Epaphras. And you actually leave your slave behind, one of your slaves. You take the rest with you. And your slave, his name is Onesimus. You leave him behind and you say, and he's been fairly good to you, and you trust him. And so you say, Onesimus, just take care of everything. I'm just going for a business trip, a few weeks. I'll be right back. No problem. You arrive at Ephesus, and it's much like Toronto. It's gigantic and it's bustling with trade and entertainment and all the latest fashion trends, much unlike your own city. But you arrive very early in the morning. And so you go, what people do in those times is, and when in the morning, you don't actually conduct your trade. You go and you listen to what's the latest news. And you go to a lecture hall where you usually have a speaker there and he shares something interesting to bide the time as the day is cool. Because later in the afternoon, when it gets nice and hot, that's when you do your trade. That's when you sell your business. And you sit down, and a short man comes up on the podium. Well, you've never seen him before, it looks like his name, he calls himself Paul. He even calls himself an apostle. This short little dabbler speaks of a savior. He's never been prophesied a long time ago to both the Jew and the Gentile. And every morning, you and your family come and listen to this speaker as he talks about this savior. But not only does he just speak in words, he does not just use the Bible to explain his actions. He's also a man of deed. And he actually heals people. You watch him heal a man of leprosy. Another woman, she's demon-possessed. She's brought to Paul. And Paul casts her out in the name of Jesus. This story doesn't seem too far-fetched, does it? Let's turn to the first verse. This is not in our passage, but this could be what is happening here. Acts 19, 9 to 12. And what happened when Paul, in our Bible, it says that he took the disciples with him, and he's in Ephesus right now, in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And it went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Wow. Imagine if you were Philemon right there, and you saw all that, the demons being cured, the blind seeing, the man cured of leprosy. I can't imagine. I'd be going head over heels. I'd want to know more about this Jesus. I want to follow this Jesus. He's this Jesus that you may have been accustomed to back at your hometown of Oshawa or Colossae. Didn't provide to you the way this God does. And what happens is one day Paul, he steps right up and gives an altar call. He says, would anyone want to receive this Jesus? And you look around and a man, suddenly right beside you stands up. His name is Epaphras. Epaphras wants to receive Jesus. And you're touched in all your heart and your wife steps up. And suddenly your son steps up. Finally, you reluctantly agree. I too want to follow this Jesus who heals the blind, who heals the sick. You decide to receive Jesus and you and all your family are baptized. You're filled with joy. You see life in a different light. I'm sure most of you who have been baptized recently have said that already, just seeing God differently. Seeing God in a different light. And you're so filled with joy as you're walking home. Suddenly your few weeks of business is up and you walk home and you have a conversation with your friend Epaphras next to you. And you say, what are we going to do about this, Epaphras? About this God who died for our sins? And God gives you an idea. Epaphras says, how about this, Paul? As business partners, why don't I become a full-time pastor, a missionary? And you, why don't you help me? Why don't you open up your home? I know you have a lot of money. Certainly people in the town will listen to you. And they think it's a great idea. And you know what? That's the birth of the first church in Colossians. And when you read Colossians, it's a letter written to Epaphras, our friend. And so you decide as you're going home, well, we're going to have service at my home, right? Right, Philemon? And you decide who you're going to bring. And well, you decide to bring your immediate household members. People, Epaphras, his relatives he wants to bring. He wants them to hear about how God has changed their lives. You, well, you think about your other household people, your slaves. You think about Onesimus. You want him to hear the gospel too. And do you know Philemon's name? You know what it means? It means affectionate. It also means kiss. And I believe, with no doubt, that Philemon lived and he spread the gospel with the work of Epaphras. It was an affectionate gospel. And I want to stop here, and I know we haven't touched our passage yet, but I want to make a few comments in our story already. You see, the more that you receive God's grace, the more you realize God has forgiven you and that you didn't do anything to earn it, the more you will offer, God's grace to others. The more you realize how forgiven you are of your sins, the more you will offer forgiveness toward others. Second of all, the workers of the kingdom of God all have different roles. And that you and me, it doesn't mean that I'm any better or that you're any worse, but that we all have an equal role in the kingdom of God. And it plays out differently. And so if you're a person that perhaps is in the picture of Philemon, maybe you do own a large house, you do have a vast amount of resources, you can use that for the gospel, you're still a tool, a very valuable tool and asset for the gospel than even I am. As you think about this, and I mentioned the slaves, I already told you about Onesimus. And what happens is you go home, knock on the door, it seems like no one's picking up. You open the door, and what happens? You notice your house, it's been vandalized. Call out to Onesimus, "Where are you?" Nobody's home. All the pots are smashed, everything's in disarray. You're totally shocked, and you open up your safe, look at all your savings, $50,000 down the drain, all gone. I mean, what happened? Seems like a thief has gone through it. Onesimus, your slave, has run away. I wonder how Philemon felt, but we can only guess. Probably sad, angry, betrayed. Keep in mind, back then, if you're a slave and you run away like that, slave master, if he ever got you back, he could do whatever he wanted to. You could flog him. You could beat him to death. We have stories, old tales, about how a slave once dropped his master's glass vase as he was pouring it. And the master got so angry that he took the slave and he threw him out into the crocodile in the pool next door. And that's an exaggeration. We doubt that that actually happened, but it certainly shows you the pitiful state of how slavery was back then. You can only guess. But that begins the story of the forgiving master. It's not over yet, because we have to move on to the story of the forgiving slave, the runaway slave. Now we turn our eyes to Onesimus. He's probably young, in his 20s or 30s. Again, he's not a religious guy either. He's not a Christian. He's a Gentile. Interesting enough, his name, Onesimus, means useful. Well, his master thought he was useful. But him being a runaway brings many unanswered questions to our story. Was he a voluntary slave? Did he owe people money and he threw himself into slavery? Was he born into it? Was he forced into slavery? We're not certain here. What were his tasks? Was he a maid? Perhaps an accountant? After all, he stole the money. Maybe he was like a doorstop, just open a door and close it? We don't know. Why did he run away? I think Colin shared some ideas about why people run away. I hope you remember about that. You see, we tend to run away because we don't want to acknowledge the reality of our situations. Other times we run away because we want to find a better way of life. I think part of why Onesimus ran away is because he wanted to find a better master. But we don't know exactly. You see, some may scoff at what Onesimus had done, running away from your master. But think about how many ways we try to run away from God. We try to run away from our problems. We don't bring our problems to God. Let me list you a couple of them. Colin already named a few: video games, television, relationships, like a marriage, food, pornography, males, self-pity, complaining, putting the blame on your kids, telephoning your girlfriends, and talking all night. I think in Chinese we call that stewing the congee pot. Stewing the telephone congee. Let me take a look at another passage. It's Isaiah 53, verse 6. You see, our hearts are so prone to wander from God. Can we go there? It's the next slide. Is it? Oh, maybe not. It's Isaiah 53:6. Let's go back. Nope, it's not there. We have all like sheep gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our hearts are so prone to make idols and worship anything other than God. That's why we escape, because we're sinful people. And so I don't judge a brother based on what you did in the past. I look based on what he's done for me in the present. He ran away to Rome. Onesimus. Our best guess is he ran to Rome. It's quite an impressive distance. Let's go to the next slide. That gives you an idea. The blue line on the bottom right is where Colossians is. It's in Turkey. And he ran all the way to Rome, which is in Italy. Distance-wise, you probably can't see that, but the gray line is probably more what he did, because you can't take a car and run through the ferry like that. So that's about 2,639 kilometers or 26 hours by car. Quite impressive for a runaway slave. Take his money, take his master's money, and run that far. To make it that far. Next slide. In retrospect, Job, who ran away, he wanted to run away to Tarshish, but he never made it there. That's how far he wanted to go. In relative, it's about half that distance. So what Job couldn't pull off, Onesimus was able to pull off. So talk about running away from your problems. Well then, a few things about running to Rome. Rome is known as a den of thieves, for there are slaves there. You can move to the next slide. So there are slaves there. There are freed slaves there too. We believe that based on the commentaries that Onesimus ran there because it's an easy place to hide. A lot of places that he could just be lost in the crowd. Rome is a symbolism of paganism and idolatry. Everything was really cheap there. Food, wine, women, entertainment. It's very understandable why he ran to Rome. After all, there's no way his master's going to think to hunt him down there, right? And he makes it, and he enjoys his time in Rome. He doesn't bother finding any type of work. He just makes new friends, enjoys himself, wastes his time socializing. And while all this is happening, nobody knows his true identity. But suddenly, you know, sin only lasts a season. And he runs out of money. His friends start becoming very stingy on him, very angry at him. His fine clothes wear out. He hasn't eaten for days. And he's unable to find a place to stay. He's suddenly left begging for money. He can't go back after all. How could his master forgive him? All he can do is suddenly sit there and sulk and weep. But suddenly one day, Onesimus hears of a new celebrity in town. In fact, this celebrity, he's spreading some kind of good news that he's caught the attention of Caesar's guard. His name is Paul, and he's in house arrest for starting an insurrection against Caesar himself. More interestingly, he's called himself a Roman citizen, but he called himself a slave to Christ. That word, slave, bondservant, gives Onesimus hope, and he decides to visit Paul himself, knocks on the door. Centurion opens the door and he grunts, "What do you want?" Suddenly, looks over, he's trying to peer in and he sees, oh, there's a small man there. And with him is the oddest group. This is a physician, this is some young Hebrew Greek speaking guy, there's a dark fellow with a turban, there's some Jewish woman here too. "Please," the small man says, "let him in as a guest." Can we look at the next passage? And he has a seat, and he listens to what Paul is writing. And Paul, at the time, probably wrote something like this. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all kingdoms of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ." And he's done writing, he comes up to him. Paul comes up to Onesimus. He sympathizes. He says, what's your story? And Onesimus, well, he decides not to hold his identity back. He tells him about that he's running away from his master. Paul knows because he's been through the effects of slavery himself. He shows him his scars, the whippings, the floggings, the mistreatment, the scars on his back. I think Onesimus could identify. He asks Paul, can this Christ Jesus be my master now? Yes. Paul takes Onesimus in for about a year and decides not to send him back, but rather just tests him, and he sees how faithful his commitments are. Perhaps he had him sending and receiving and delivering messages for him. He shared about his problems. We know Paul calls him a brother in Christ. He was very dear, Onesimus, because he showed how faithful he was with Paul. But in the end, Paul knows that he's not Onesimus' master. The right thing to do is to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Remember the story of the forgiving master? Philemon, the one who was forgiven and received Christ. After about a year, what happens is he discovers something ups in the church in Colossae. There's a heresy developing, and he decides to kill two birds in one stone. He decides to send Tychicus, remember I preached on that once, a letter to the Colossian church to handle this heresy. But at the same time, he tells Onesimus, I want you to go back to your master now. Onesimus, he's shocked. What? What will the master do to him? Don't worry, Paul says. He's a believer now. And you know what? Here's going to be a letter to help you smooth things over. Onesimus, he's afraid, but he decides to obey Paul. And he goes back to Tychicus, with Tychicus back to Colossae, knocks on the door. The man opens it. It's Philemon. And he's shocked. He looks at him. He's not dragged in rags or anything. But he's shocked because runaway slaves don't normally run back to their masters. Perhaps Onesimus says, forgive me for what I've done for you. I have met Paul and have repented of my sins. Please read this letter from Paul. This brings us to our passage. We can finally enter it. Let's go back to it again, Philemon's. And I want you to read it with this story in mind. Philemon's 8:22. Next slide. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to, Paul to Philemon, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful, both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains in the gospel, but I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better as a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. For he's done anything wrong. So if he has done any wrong to you, stealing, or owes you anything, charge it back to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Oh, and one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. I hope that shed some light into reading Philemon. A couple of things that I've noticed in this passage of the forgiving master and the runaway slave. Verses 11. Can we turn? Keep going. Next. While you're drawing your own conclusions, I want to draw. Keep going, come on. I have another point though. Just keep going that way. A few things in verse 11. Paul does a play on words. Formerly, he's useless, but now he's become useful. That's the first thing I want you to notice. God takes useless things and makes them useful again. The word useful, it means to be useful for works of service, in case you're wondering in the Greek. Second of all, in verses 13 and 14, even though you're saved, salvation never cancels the penalty of sin, but not the consequence. Even if you run away, you do have to pay the consequences, but it's far better than running away and not dealing with it. Second of all, verses 16 and 17, with slaves and masters back then, and Jesus Christ in the picture, a new relationship develops such that slaves and masters need to treat each other like brothers and sisters. And that there are a lot of modern implications to this. For example, if you work under someone else, if there is someone who is beneath you, maybe he's not a slave, but nonetheless, you have to treat them with gentleness and respect because you're in Christ. And verse 19, in a similar note, because we are in Christ, we have to be quick to forgive others their debts because of the debt that we have been forgiven. We don't know exactly if Philemon forgave Onesimus, maybe threw him back into the workhouse and tried to get his money back. But I do believe so. And I do believe that Paul, after he was freed from Rome for the first time, he went back to Colossae. He went to see what was up. Probably like the first scene of The Lord of the Rings. If you've seen Fellowship of the Ring, Frodo sees Gandalf and he jumps on him. Gandalf! I think that's the way they reacted when they saw Paul. He's now a brother in Christ. I give you a few words of application here. Keep going. Again, I've already mentioned treating those who work under you with gentleness and respect because you remember what Christ did for you. Second of all, if you're running away from the church, and there's something deep down inside that's killing you, that you haven't told anybody, now is the time to confess. Now is the time to open up. Where are you running away from? Is it TV? Is it food? Is it relationships? Is it just not being content in life and always trying to find that next fix, that next thing you need to do? I want to ask you to open up when we go in prayer. Third thing I want you to think about, and this is a separate point, is to compliment someone that you don't normally. And why am I saying this? Is because Paul, as he took in Onesimus, he encouraged someone that was of lesser value. He encouraged someone that didn't deserve it. And I want to challenge you, if you never, let's say this week, give a comment, if you don't give a comment to somebody, and if you're always critical to someone, may I challenge you to think about how much God has forgiven you and how much you need to extend that forgiveness toward others, just like the way Paul did to Onesimus, just like the way Philemon did to Onesimus. I want you to pray that. Let's end in prayer, and we're going to end off. We're going to go into our prayer groups. Lord, as the song goes, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. God, our hearts are so easy. We don't even notice when we're running away from you, God. Holy Spirit, may you show us where we're running away. God, show us how big your forgiveness is today. Show us how much, Lord, that in Christ we can start all over again, no matter how far we've run, no matter what bad things we've committed. Lord, you forgive us because we look to the cross, where there's unlimited forgiveness for those who believe. Thank you, Lord, that God, you saved me, Lord, a boy who had almost dropped out of school and was down on even his own luck, and I just wanted to run away too, Lord. But God, as I read your word, I know that you forgive me, and that, Lord, you don't hold what I did against you. I pray that we would extend that toward others. Show us your grace and your forgiveness today. In Jesus' name we pray.